take our Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4, and I'm going to preach a message out of the first five verses here of Philippians 4, which I've just called the pastor's longing, and that really comes from, this is one of those messages that's difficult for a pastor to preach, because I feel like I'm talking about myself. And one time I was having lunch with another pastor, and I asked him, how do you approach these passages that talk about pastoring and pastors? Because I just don't like to preach them because it feels a little self-serving at times. It feels, it feels a little like you're opening up the glass house a little bit, you know. And anyway, he said, well, how would you preach Matthew 28:19-20, which is the Great Commission? And I said, well, I would just read the text, study it, and then preach it. He's like, well, that's how you preach those other ones too. Get over it. That's what he told me. And so what I've learned to do is try to separate myself and just preach the office and what a pastor is to be. And so tonight, as I talk about the pastor's longing, I really feel like if I had 10 pastors in here, they would agree with what Paul says the pastor's longing is. And so we could really focus on what Paul is thinking. And just what the general burden of a pastor is. And I think he explains it pretty concisely in these five verses. So we're going to look at it tonight, the pastor's longing, verses 1-5. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Father, I pray for your help tonight to explain and preach the passage properly. Lord, I just ask that you would do a work through your word, and Lord, help us all as we try to take from it what we need to, and we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. So remember, Paul was in prison. He's confined to a cell. He's unable to have any personal contact with the churches, although I believe there's plenty of evidence in the text that they were sending people to him at times, and he was sending people from him to go visit these churches, but you'd understand ministering from behind bars would be quite difficult. I kind of think about our missionary tonight that we looked at. He's doing kind of something similar to that. And so it would be a difficult ministry for sure to be kind of, you know, physically confined, but wanting to be there and be there for the church. And in verse 1, we see that, you know, he expresses his love for this church and his longing for the church in verse 1. Notice what it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. That means someone who's much loved. And he says that twice. He says, my longed for. So he's saying, I long for you. And then he calls them his joy and crown. In other words, that they were the reward of his work. You know, he had gone to Philippi and he had preached the gospel there, and people had gotten saved, and he organized them into a church. And so they were the reward of his work. They were his joy and crown. They were, you know, if Paul had desires, his desires would that be that people got saved and churches would be started. That's where he placed his joy. And so he calls them his joy and crown. Then he says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So again, twice in that little verse, he tells them how much he loves them, and he tells them that he has a longing for them. And this is the second time he's expressed this idea of having a longing for them. The first one is in chapter 1 in verse number 8. You can just flip back there and look. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so in verse chapter 1, verse 8, he references the bowels. And again, I when we were in chapter 1, I went through all this, but the Jew would find their center of emotion not at the heart, but at the stomach level. And it may seem kind of odd to us, but it makes much sense. If you're yearning for someone, that yearning really does come from lower. You know, it's not necessarily here. It's, you know, some people give you heartburn. Okay, that's different. Okay, this is the yearning that comes down here. You know, you care so much that it would even cause you discomfort and give you a stomach ache, you might say. And so he's saying, I yearn for you and I have a longing for you. I love you so much that I can feel it. And the only way I really know, and I think I gave the example when we were in Philippians 1, but the only way that I really know how to get close to what he was saying is twofold. First of all, was when I became a parent. And second of all, it was when I became a pastor. Those are the two times that I felt like I may come close to understanding what Paul is talking about. And so before you become a parent, you're an expert on parenting, okay? You might remember before you had kids and how you knew everything about child rearing and child raising. And I'm joking here, but you listen, if you were like me, you saw the parents with the out of control kids and you're like, well, I know what I would do in that situation. And boy, they should be doing this and that. And I mean, you had all the answers. And I remember that I had all the answers right up until June 28th, 2010. That was the day that I realized I don't have any of the answers. And I'm sitting there holding this little ball of goo. And I realized that I'm responsible for him. And something overwhelmed me in that moment that just a weight, a burden of responsibility that I am responsible for this little life. All of a sudden, I was no longer an expert in parenting. In fact, I was begging God for help because I didn't know. I don't know. I don't even know how to change his diapers yet. I sure don't know how to teach him and train him and bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, I still don't have all the parenting answers. Okay, I feel like it must be sort of a work in progress. And we do our best to follow the Lord day by day, but certainly make mistakes all the time. Just trying to communicate with you, and if you've had the children, you sort of understand that just that level of burden that comes upon you just all of a sudden, just an immense weight that just it's in the heart, it's in the stomach, it's everywhere that you know you just want. I want my children to turn out, you know. I just want them to do what's right. I sometimes wish I could make decisions for them. Have you ever wanted to make someone else's decisions? I'm telling you, as a pastor all the time. It's like, man, I could fix that if you just let me make a few decisions. And here's the facts. We can't. We can't. We just have to train our children. And at some point, they're going to go and do their thing. And at that point, I don't think it's a hands-off approach, but definitely they're going to have to make their own decisions. And so the burden of a parent in that situation, I feel like is something what Paul is experiencing here. He's not there with them, but he wants them to do well. He's not there to make all the decisions for them, but he has this desire that they would conform to the image of Christ and be a successful church. They've got to walk on their own and grow on their own, and he's got this burning, this longing inside of him that they would be okay. The second time that I remember the weight of that same feeling, I've mentioned it already, but it was the day that I became a pastor. You know, before I became a pastor, I was an expert at pastoring. I was. I had all the answers. I mean, I was in youth ministry and college and career ministry and had done associate pastor. Had been an associate pastor and really had been hands-on at the church and in the ministry for many years. And I would see a problem confront the pastor and I would immediately think, well, why doesn't he just do this? Well, why doesn't he just do that? I mean, if it was me, this is how I would do that. I remember distinctly one time a pastor sharing with me a voicemail message that was left by a not-so-nice woman on his phone. And he played this message and I thought, first of all, I thought, my goodness, that was the meanest thing I've ever heard. And, you know, she had really let him have it on the phone. But then the second thing I thought was, well, let God deal with her. That's her problem. You know what I did? I went home and went to bed. It just, that's how much it bothered me, just about that much. Then I went home, went to bed. What I didn't realize is to that pastor that occurred and that happened to, he didn't just go home and go to bed. That was part of the burden placed on him, and he had to deal with that. And I guarantee he lost sleep, and I guarantee he churned and had a longing and worried over that. You know, when I became a pastor that very day, I realized I don't know how to be a pastor. I mean, just all of a sudden, just like just like 1,000 pounds of bricks was placed on me. And I remember thinking, and I remember being on my knees and on my face in my office, just days before I had preached for my first time as a pastor, asking the Lord, God, I'm going to need your help. I don't know how to do these things. I don't know how to communicate. I mean, I'm suddenly responsible for the spiritual growth of this group of people. I don't know that I want that responsibility. And all of a sudden, all the little things that normally I just came to and thought big deal and went on to sleep that night, all those things began to pile up. And all of a sudden sleep became harder to find. And peace became harder to find, because when you're a pastor, you're constantly, I don't want to say worrying, but you're longing for your people all the time. And I said it with my kids, I wish I could make decisions. As a pastor, I've thought the very same thing. I wish I could make decisions, but you can't. And so I've seen people make decisions and I think, oh my goodness. And I'm telling you, it seems like sometimes I care more than they do about how those decisions are affecting their life. And I'll just say, I because it didn't happen to me until I became a pastor, I really don't think I can describe to you the burden that comes with the pastorate. I don't think I can describe it in a way that would be meaningful. But there's three things that Paul lists here. That he has a longing for this church, and he wants, at the very least, these things, because I think I could add many more to the mix here, but he wants these things to be there in the lives of his church. So we'll take a look at these three things this evening. The first thing is that they stand fast in the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, Paul has built up to this in the previous few chapters, warning of false teachers and doing some good doctrine teaching and corrections and things. And so he wants them to stand fast in the Lord. And if we're standing fast in the Lord, well, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So if we're standing fast in the Lord, we're standing fast in the Lord's doctrine. Okay, so let me give you a few verses. Matthew 7:28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So to stand fast in the Lord is to stand fast in his teaching, in his doctrine. And one of the things the pastor wants the church to do is to stand fast in the doctrine. Just don't give up anything to the devil. Just don't give up anything. Don't give up any doctrine. Hold fast to the word of God and the doctrine. John chapter number 17, it's interesting, this prayer that Jesus prays, he mentions two of the three things I'm going to mention tonight. And the first one is that he wishes, he desires, he prays for the church that they might keep his word. John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Of course, Jesus is praying this to the Father. Out of the world thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is ministering. He's going along and he comes to a place and he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's funny, the disciples had forgot to bring along bread. Okay, they forgot the food, which I would have assigned someone that position because that's important, you know. But anyway, they forgot the food. And so Jesus says, beware the leaven, which is, leaven is an ingredient in bread. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the disciples start looking at each other and like, who forgot the bread? He's upset about the bread. We didn't bring the bread. And the Lord has to explain to them, don't you remember the 5,000 that we just fed and the baskets of bread we pulled? Don't you remember the 4,000? I mean, he tells them this. Don't you remember the 4,000 we fed and the baskets, the fragments that you brought? Bread is not the problem. What Jesus was saying is beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In verse 12, they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So it's important that as a church that we stand fast in the Lord, in his doctrine. We stand fast in the fact that we know who Jesus is. Jesus is God. That is what the Bible says. That's what Jesus declared. It is through him that we are saved. Just after this conversation with the disciples about the leaven and being aware of the doctrine, the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's when he asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, and they say, "Well, Elias," and all these answers, "a good prophet, a teacher, whatever." And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's important that we stand fast in who Christ is. And then it's important we stand fast in the ongoing battle between the church and the gates of hell. In the next verse there in Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Paul's longing, the pastor's longing, is that the church would stand fast in doctrine, in the person of Jesus Christ, and in the battle against evil. Stand fast. The pastor is given to the church as the leader and protector of the flock, and he leads as he follows Christ. So he's not a dictator. He's a servant leader. He leads by example, and he leads as Christ leads him. In Proverbs chapter 30, and we were in Proverbs on Wednesday night, I enjoyed our study looking at the little things, the ant and the spider, the coney, there you go, and the locust. They're the four things we looked at. Well, Proverbs chapter 30 has another word. It's not a riddle. I told the Wednesday night folks, I said, I don't like saying the word riddle, but another word picture given in Proverbs 30 is that of leadership. The king against whom there is no uprising. He said, that thing goeth well. That's a good thing. He talks about the lion, who I think would be a symbol of courage. He talks about the greyhound, which is a symbol of a speed and even wisdom. But then he adds into there the he-goat. The he-goat. These are things that goeth well. And it's. I wish we had time to really look at it. It's just these four items are teach us all something about leadership. And one of the things he teaches us, you got the lion, this majestic big cat animal that's said to be, king of the jungle. I don't think they even live in the jungle, but whatever. They're this, they rule the savannah, the lion. And you have the king, who obviously a king with a crown and a scepter and a purple robe, and he's up on his throne and all that, very majestic. And then the greyhound, which is, this thin dog animal that's super fast and super smart. And, and then he adds in the goat. The goat. The he-goat. Now, what good can someone in a position of leadership learn from a he-goat? You know something about a he-goat? He's hard-headed. Y'all ever watch those Discovery things about, I don't condone the Discovery Channel, by the way, but I do like watching about the animals. And we were actually watching one the other day about the bighorn goats or sheep, whatever. And just how much extra neck muscle they have and how much like skull tissue they have and how much those horns weigh, because they protect the flock and they fight one another by butting heads. That's what they do. And so I hesitate to do this because last time a guy recorded it and it became a meme. But the he-goat, he stands up, he's looking at the other guy, and he comes down. You've seen it. Okay, now that I did that, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes that's the pastor. He protects the flock with his hard head. You say, man, I can't tell that guy anything. God gave him a hard head and a thick neck, I guess. So that's probably why he's ugly, too, because he's just always headbutting people. Hard-headed protector of the flock. Sometimes that's the pastor's long. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for souls. We're in a battle for your family. We're in a battle for your children's salvation. Everything is that's a part of every person that's a part of this church is in some part of the battle between good and evil. And as a pastor, you're trying to stand in between the wicked one and that family. And so you're trying to encourage and you're trying to direct through God's word. And sometimes it's button heads. Not always appreciated, but stubborn. The he-goat. The he-goat's my hero of the Proverbs 30. If anything, I can be hard-headed. So that's part of the longing of the pastor, that you would stand fast. Then he says this, that you would, he doesn't say this, but he alludes to it, that you would strive for unity. So stand fast. Secondly, strive for unity. Verse 2, I can't imagine being there when they read this letter. Because in verse 2, Paul names two ladies that aren't getting along. I mean, wouldn't that be sort of uncomfortable? You're sitting there in church. Hey, we got a letter from Paul. Oh, man, that's great. Letter from Paul? Paul the Apostle, he's in jail? Yeah, we got a letter from him. Apparently, it's pretty important. It'll probably be scripture someday. We're going to read this letter aloud. They get to chapter 2, and Paul says, I beseech Eutychus. Eutychus goes, boop. And soon Tufay looks over at Eutychus, who they're mad at each other about something. We don't know what. They both look up at Paul. They just name, I beseech Eutychus. I beseech Syntufe. They be of one mind in the Lord. See, there was something. I don't know what it was, but there was something between these two ladies in the church. And it was causing disunity. And Paul, right here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and probably read aloud at the church in Philippi, calls them out and says, be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, the pastor, his burden, his desire is for unity in the church. Now, I already said we're to stand fast in doctrine, okay? Doctrine does two things. It brings together and it separates, if that makes sense. Doctrine both brings unity in that, hey, we believe the same book and the things that are written in it. But those that won't believe these doctrines, well, that will bring division and separation. Okay, so doctrine does both of those things. So we have to have unity in doctrine. It's not unity like, well, we all disagree on doctrine, but we're just going to get along anyway. That's not what he's talking about. He's already told them, stand fast and stand firm in doctrine. But there's something else. And what's interesting about these verses, I thought it through. There's no instruction given. You know, when Paul is really dealing with a problem in a church, he gives instruction. He's like, hey, Eutychus is right. Sorry, Syntufe, you're wrong. You know, whatever. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't give instruction. You know what that tells me? This was probably some petty issue that means nothing. That's probably what it meant. I mean, it's not anything that he's going to... It's kind of like when your kids are fighting about nothing. And then there's been so many egregious things happen between your kids that they start to tell you the story and neither story makes sense and you just say, get along. No instruction needed. Just figure it out. Get along. That's almost what Paul's doing here. He's not like, well, Eutychus was, you know, preaching about, though she's a woman, so she wouldn't be preaching. But, you know, Eutychus was saying this, and that's not right. And then he doesn't even try to get into it. He just says, hey, this thing that y'all got going on, come to one mind in the Lord. Isn't that a novel idea? Let's figure out what the Lord cares about, and let's just go with that. It's really interesting. He then says in the next verse, I entreat you, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul brings back really the spiritual idea that, you know what, get back to what matters. He encourages others in the church to be peacemakers. Newsflash. We're not always going to think the same. You say, how do you know that? How many people are there in here? However many there are, there's that many different opinions. Okay? This one family from New York bought a ranch. They were going to try to raise cattle. And the dad wanted it to be called Bar J. And the wife said, no, Bar J is no good. Let's go with Susie Q. And one of the sons wanted Flying W and the other wanted the Lazy Y. Now, they couldn't come to an agreement, so they just called it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y Ranch. And someone approached him and said, well, okay, that's great. Where are all your cattle? And he said, well, none of them survived the branding. You see, at some point, it doesn't matter. Like, some of these things don't matter. A really good pastor that I highly respect said in a sermon, we're all brothers, but we're not all twins. I hope that makes sense. We come together in areas of doctrine. We're unified and stand fast, and we'll draw swords over doctrine. But there's a lot of things outside of that bubble of doctrine that really, really, really don't matter that we argue about. You know, things like curtains and paint colors and whatever. Centufe, I just can't believe it. I wish I would have been there that service. I would have just, I mean, that. Actually, I don't know if I would want to be there. True yoke fellow, these peacemakers in the church, hey, help out here. Let's bring them to the Lord's mind on this. And even commends their previous labor. He said, they're my fellow laborers. Their names are in the book of life. So we're either peacemakers in the church or we're what the Bible calls busybodies. We're one of the two. You really can't sit in the middle. And so we want to be on the peacemaker side, not the tattletale or busybody side. You can either be an ointment for healing in the church or you can be one who's hurtful and harmful to the church. It's really your choice. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. And you're like, man, oh, good for me. I'm not going to be a murderer. He says this, or as a busybody. He puts the tattletale busybody in the church right there with the murderers in that verse. And he says, don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Church unity is a huge part of the pastor's longing. And then the church's disposition is the third part. Surrender your disposition. Verses 4 and 5. In these verses, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So Paul says, rejoice not in success, not in me, Paul, not in self, not in necessarily even blessing, but rejoice in the Lord. Listen, whatever's going on, we can rejoice in the Lord. A couple of years ago, I was at a church planters conference. My favorite conference the whole year. It went this year, but this thing happened about 2 or 3 years ago. I can't really remember. But we were at Thursday of the conference. And this conference is it's just an amazing church planters conference where just lots of money is raised to send church planters all over, but just phenomenal preaching. And it becomes like a revival of sorts because you're there, you're amongst all these church planters, and the preaching is just off the charts, and it becomes just a revival. And so you're just, by Thursday, as a Christian, you have forgotten all of life's troubles, and you're on cloud 9, and you're just, you know, you could just be swooped off to heaven. I mean, it's just a wonderful meeting. I look forward to it every single year. Well, this particular year I was at the conference, it was Thursday, so again, I was already on cloud 9, and I'd spent all the money I had brought to spend and maybe had a little more. I'm just telling you, it's one of those meetings that my wife has been to it, you can ask her, but it's kind of a life-changing thing. And there's some real work that gets done at that meeting that you can go back and look, thousands and thousands of souls are affected. It's just one of those kind of meetings. So Thursday, I remember Tiff calling me and, hey, I hate to tell you this. I know you're having a good time, but our water heater was out. You remember calling me about that? The water heater went out. You know, on a normal Monday afternoon, I'd have probably been like, what? Water heater is out? You know what? I could care less about that water heater being out. I was like, you know what? It's a water heater. I think I laughed on the phone and said, you know what? I'm just not going to let Satan steal the joy of what's going on here in this meeting. I mean, whatever. Because here's how I would be tempted to think. Lord, we came to this meeting to give money to the church planters. Like, we're giving. In fact, there were times where you get call Tiff, and you're like, how much do we have left? Because I want to give it to this guy. And you get and you give and you give and you give. And then your water heater goes out. Well, isn't God supposed to bless? I mean, if we give, he gives back. Do you know it doesn't always mean dollars and cents? I mean, giving to the Lord is not a financial plan to become a millionaire. But I'm telling you, God always pays back, and he pays back more than you paid in. It's just not always dollars and cents. But that could have been my disposition. Is what do you mean the water heater went? Lord, you could have kept our water heater going. I'm giving all the... You see, I wasn't going to let it happen. Disposition. No matter what's going on, we can rejoice in who God is, what he has done, the promises that he's given us. Our disposition can be that of joy. And then he says, let your moderation be known to all men. Again, moderation, very closely linked to the word we looked at in Sunday school, temperance. Where we're not up 1 minute and down the next. You know, God's good now, but now he's not. Oh, God's blessing now, but now he... Listen, God is good all the time. All the time. He's always good. That doesn't mean all the circumstances in our life will be good. But he's always good. And we can rejoice in him. And we can rejoice that even when our circumstances aren't good, he's good. And he'll lead us through whatever circumstance it is. Proverbs 25, 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So really, it's quite simple. I mean, right here in the text, three things, very simple things. The pastor's longing. Do what's right. Stand fast in the Lord. Get along. Unity. And live with joy. You know, I want to see our families living with joy. I want to see moms and dads raising their children with the joy of the Lord in their heart. And you may wonder, why does Paul care so much? Why does he care? Like, what's his, he's in jail. Like, shouldn't he be worried about his own plight? He says this, why do I care so much? The Lord is at hand. And there we have the end of his teaching. He's trying to prepare these people to meet the Lord. And as the Lord's coming was getting closer and closer, the respective judgment day was approaching, he wanted them to be right with the Lord. He alludes to this in 2 Corinthians 11:2, where he says, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He talks about this in Colossians 1, verse 22, where he says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know, when the pastor says, well, when the pastor, let me back up. None of us like to be told what to do. I don't like to be, my wife tells me what to do. I tell her, go fly a kite. I don't want you to tell me what to do. That was a joke. Y'all need to wake up. It's 2:50. I'm just trying to keep you in it. That's it. No, I don't like to be. I did. I was making sure I wasn't in trouble. And I think I might be, so I'm not looking back down there again. I don't want to get the look. Oh, man, I'm thankful for my wife. She puts up with a lot. We don't like to be told what to do. Right? Even if it's like our boss. You know, the boss shows up, tells you what to do. Well, he don't do this. He sits in the office. I've been there. Right? We don't like to be told what to do. We especially don't like when the pastor tells us what to do. Because the pastor tells us to do things that we're doing a different way. But let me just pause for a sec, okay? Do you think the pastor enjoys telling people what to do that he knows is opposite? Like, nobody enjoys that. And if they do, there's something sick about them. Like, it's the worst part. It's the worst part. Why is he butting into my business? Because there's a judgment coming. That's the reason. Honestly, who cares what I think? Care what he thinks. Because he will be your judge. Well, he just butting into our business. Yep. I already did the thing. But why does he do that? Not because he enjoys it. I hesitate, well, how much to say. I don't pastor because I enjoy pastoring. Pastoring is not fun. Preaching's fun, right? Pastoring the week of VBS is fun, okay? But when it's breaking the leg of the sheep and throwing it over like that, and that's not the fun part. Say, why do you do that? Well, somehow or another, the Lord called me into this business. And secondly, because there's a judgment coming. And we all have to appear before Christ. It's like this. So in college, there was this group. I'm pretty sure it was illegal. But they would, I never did this, by the way, but you could pay so much money, and somehow or another, they had the test you were going to take before you took it. I don't know how, but you could pay like 20 bucks or 30 bucks. Students would do it. They probably went in and stole a test. I don't know. I'm pretty sure it was illegal. I never did it, but I knew it happened. And you could go in and like whatever class you were taking, you're going to have your midterms. You could pay 30 bucks. You could go in and you could see the test beforehand. You could take it home. You could memorize it. Kids did that. They paid 20 bucks and they'd get a perfect score on their test. And there was a certain place you could go do it. I still remember where you went to go to do it if you wanted to do it. God's my witness. Never did. I did a lot of things. I didn't do that. That's not a good thing in the college setting, but you know, God's given us the answers to the test ahead of time. Like, we know what we're going to be judged by. You're not going to get to heaven and there's going to be like a surprise judgment. It says the books were opened, right? No, that's the book. That's the Great White Throne. You won't be there if you're saved. But we're judged according to what's written. We're judged according to this standard. And so the pastor, all he's doing is saying, here's what it says. Here's the thing you're going to be judged by. The reason that we care is because there's a judgment coming. We're holding the answer, just trying to help. The reason we care is we've seen so many go the wrong way and their life is a disaster. Or things aren't working out and they're under the Lord's judgment, whatever the case. And it's like, well, if you listen, here's what it says here. If you'll just do this, things might change. I'm just telling you, I don't pastor. When I say pastor, I don't get in people's business because I enjoy that. If God allowed me to do what I wanted to do, you'd never see me again. You say, why is that? Because I'd move out to the hills somewhere, like just enjoy a river and a fly fishing rod, right? I'm a man. I would just escape into the wilderness. He's put us here because it's like, hey, he's going to show you what's coming up on the test. You don't think I'm right. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In that judgment day, and the reason, let's apply it to the lost. Why should we care so much about the lost? We just let them live their lives. No. There's a judgment coming, right? I don't know if I've shared that about Penn and Teller. You know Penn and Teller, the two guys that do the magic stuff? They're both atheists. The tall one is Penn, I think. Yeah, Penn Jillette is his last name. One time he was doing a magic show, and there's this guy off to the side after the show, standing there kind of looking nervous. And everyone knows Penn, he's an outspoken atheist, outspoken. And so this guy comes up to him after the show and spends a few minutes and witnesses to him. Tells him, like, you know, if you hang with this atheist thing, you're going to die and go to hell. And I just want to share with you how you can be saved through Jesus. I mean, this guy, for whatever reason, had a burden on his heart to go talk to Penn Jillette about his salvation. Now, Penn, in an interview later, the atheist said, now, I don't believe what he said, because he's a really outspoken atheist. So he's like, I wasn't converted. But he said, I have so much respect for that guy. Because if he really believes I'm dying and on my way to hell, how much would he have to hate me not to tell me? You know, he says, if that's what he really believed, Penn said, if I really believed that people were actually dying and going to hell, I would go tell people. Why? Because there's a judgment coming. Well, here's the facts. Believe it or not, that's exactly what's happening. People will die and go to hell if they don't know about Jesus. So yes, to get them ready for that test, we go and we say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We give them the gospel. In the same way, the pastor has a burden for the church that he can present the church to Christ without reproach. So stand fast in the Lord, strive for unity in God's work, live and serve with a joyful heart. It's the pastor's long. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and all the truth that's in it. And Lord, I just pray that you would have used your word today in a mighty way. Father, as we look ahead to the week coming, we are thankful that we are able to have VBS and for all those that are helping and working and serving in various areas to make it all possible. Lord, I just pray you'd give us a good week. We don't pray for numbers. We don't know how many kids we'll have, but Father, if we have 5 kids or 500, I just pray that we would do a good job and that we would joyfully minister to them, that we'd share the gospel clearly with them. And Lord, that this could just be a source of light from our church to the community this week. I pray you'd help us to, as we organize and plan, help us as we then carry out Bible school. And even be with us today as we go hand out some flyers this afternoon. We just pray your blessing hand would be on everything. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.